Let's turn to God's word and see what he has for us this morning as we read it. The reading comes on the in the Church Bible on page 1028. And it's Luke chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 21 to 52. In the first part of this chapter, Luke has described the census of the Roman world that meant that Joseph and his pregnant wife, Mary, had travelled from Nazareth in North Judea to Bethlehem, just south of Jerusalem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, Jesus was born. Angels had announced his birth to the shepherds who were nearby, and they'd come to see him and then told everyone of this extraordinary baby's birth. Luke now continues the account, and we're reading from verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When their time of purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And now we'll listen to what the passage means.
We're coming to the end of our Advent series in Luke. And today we have these precious passages, the only information we have about the childhood of Jesus. The Holy Spirit only caused Matthew and Luke to record what we really need to know. Indeed, the Apostle John in his Gospel addresses this very point. Chapter 20, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is the point of the Gospels. They're not there to satisfy our curiosity about every detail of the life of Jesus. And it's particularly true as we deal with this passage today because there are unhelpful legends and myths about the childhood of Jesus. And what we need to do is to focus on the facts which are given to us to enable us to believe. Now, it was a long reading today, and there are six elements in it, three ceremonies and three events. The important ceremonies are covered in only four verses, verses 21 to 24. The circumcision and naming of Jesus, the purification of Mary and Joseph, and the consecration or redemption of Jesus. And then in verses 25 to 52, there are three important events. There is Simeon's prophecy, Anna's prophecy, and the story of Jesus in the temple. Let's begin by looking at these ceremonies. Why did they take place? Well, they took place because his parents were obeying the law of God as faithful Jews. And in Galatians chapter 4, we read this, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of sons. Right from the beginning of his life, Jesus was to be under the law, and he'd go on to fulfill the law in a way which no one else ever could. And by his perfect righteousness, he was fitted to be a valid sacrifice for the sins which the law itself exposed. Now, what about the circumcision and the naming? This was probably done either at home or in the local synagogue. There was no need to go to the temple, and indeed it was so soon after the birth that that would have been difficult. And circumcision was immensely important. Genesis chapter 17. God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you for the generations to come. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. Pretty emphatic. Not much room for doubt. And as devout Jews, Mary and Joseph are complying with this law and making the child a son of the old covenant. Genesis chapter 17, that verse 11 that we read, it'll be the sign of the covenant between me and you. But before God had said any of this, the very first verse of that chapter reads like this: I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And only Jesus ever perfectly kept that commandment. Now, as in the case of John the Baptist, the occasion of Jesus' circumcision was used to give Mary's baby the name given by God through the angel. You remember in Luke chapter 1, we read that the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus." A name which meant Savior. And so he was named Jesus. Now the next stage in the law was consecration or redemption. Verses 22 and 23. Joseph and Mary therefore took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Now it speaks there about the law of the Lord, and the law of the Lord is in Exodus chapter 13. Consecrate to me every firstborn male. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. And then it goes on in a very practical way. In days to come, when your son asks you, "What does this mean?" say to him with a mighty hand, "The Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." So this act of consecration spoke of redemption from the slavery in Egypt to remind the Jews constantly of this great fact. When God had brought judgment on all the firstborn of Egypt. And at the time of this consecration, there was a price to be paid. Numbers chapter 15 specifies it. You must redeem every firstborn son. When they're a month old, you must redeem them at the redemption price set at 5 shekels of silver. But notice this. There's no mention in Luke's account of Mary and Joseph paying this amount. Apparently the priest was allowed to waive this if the people concerned were too poor to pay it. And so it appears that Mary and Joseph were not at all well off, and were not well enough off even to pay the redemption price for their son. And after baptism and after consecration of the firstborn son, the third thing they had to do was to offer a sacrifice for purification. Now, the law about this ritual is explained in Leviticus chapter 12. On the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go to the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. But if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean. Now, some of this may sound strange and even disagreeable to a 21st century audience. But what we need to realize is that we're dealing here with ritual and symbol in the context of the Old Testament law. There is no implication here that there's anything sinful or impure about childbirth. Of course, in many of these Old Testament laws, there was some very good sense about hygiene long before human beings understood these things medically. But at any rate, let's be clear about this. We're not talking here about sin. We're hoping that perhaps in a year's time we'll be studying Leviticus and we'll be able to go into the full meaning of ceremonies like purification. But in the meantime, it's worth, I think, just noticing 2 points. The first is that verse 22 talks about their purification. In other words, Joseph was included. And this might well be because it was impossible for Joseph to stay ceremonially clean, living at close quarters with Mary, especially as they started off in a stable. And the second point is that in verse 24 we read that they offered a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons, in line with Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 8, which makes this possible if she cannot afford a lamb. So just as Mary and Joseph apparently couldn't afford the redemption price for Jesus, they had to opt for the purification sacrifice specially allowed to poor people. Jesus was not brought up in a financially comfortable household. But Mary and Joseph were in for a surprise, because at that moment, into the temple comes this extraordinary man, Simeon. Really very remarkable man, directed by the Spirit of God in a way that was very unusual in the days before Pentecost. Look at these verses. Verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now that is a rare accolade in the Old Covenant. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. So he'd been the subject of a special revelation by God to him. And verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Simeon was very much under the direct guidance of God. And so he takes up the baby Jesus into his arms and makes a series of remarkable statements. Verse 29, he says he's received God's promise and can now die in peace. The forerunner of multitudes who shared that experience. God has fulfilled his promise and he can now die in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. There's nothing secret about God's plan of salvation. It's a salvation which will be revealed to everyone. It will be, verse 32, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And as we saw so often when we were thinking about Isaiah on Sunday mornings, yes, God's plan included them too. And as in the New Testament times, we've seen that God's plan of salvation has been proclaimed all over the world. And in verse 32, in the second half, and the glory of your people Israel. It did indeed bring glory to Israel, because Jesus was a Jew, born under the Mosaic law, and he was the only one who ever fulfilled it. Well, verse 33, Mary and Joseph were astonished. Surprise, surprise. Rather remarkable thing to happen to the new baby. Then Simeon didn't stop there, because he went on and spelled out some of the sobering implications of the arrival of this child. Verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. It's going to be tough. The salvation this baby brings, the life he will live, the death he will die, he will rise again and it will affect people in different ways. Some will fall, some will rise again. And that's true even to the present day. And then as he turns to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. And it surely did, as she stood by the cross and watched the suffering of her son. But hardly has Simeon finished speaking than up comes Anna, a remarkable woman, a woman whose long years of widowhood had not been used for regrets and complaints, but to worship and fast and pray. She's the first person for hundreds of years to be designated as either a prophet or prophetess. As far as we can see, there seem only to have been seven women in the whole of the Old Testament who had that title. And she does two things. First of all, in verse 38, she gave thanks to God. She realized what she was looking at. She was looking at the Messiah. She gave thanks to God because she saw in the baby the Messiah for whom all God's faithful people in Israel had longed down the centuries. And the second half of verse 38, she spoke about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, i.e. the coming of the Messiah. Her first thought was that she mustn't keep it to herself. She'd got to tell other people about it. So the family go home, and they go home with an awful lot to think about. The fact that there's something very unusual and rather wonderful about Jesus is becoming obvious. Verse 40, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. But in the meantime, there was yet more for his parents to cope with. During the childhood of Jesus, the family go up to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And they did this, as usual, when Jesus was 12. At 13, a Jewish man became a member of the synagogue. But sometimes a boy would go up to Jerusalem for the Passover before that, just to get used to the idea before he took on his responsibilities. Now they go through the feast of the Passover, and then they're on their way back, and they don't miss Jesus. They don't see him, but they don't worry about him. And the reason was that a large number of people would all travel together for safety. And as it mentions in Luke's gospel, there were relatives and friends. I don't know how many. There may have been 40 or 50 people. It was also sometimes the custom that the boys and men would travel separately. So the fact that Mary and Joseph didn't notice the absence of Jesus for the first day of travel is not particularly surprising. But then they do, and they get worried, and they go back to look for him. We're not told how they find him, perhaps because Jerusalem was buzzing with this talk about this little boy of 12, verse 46, in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. What an extraordinary scene. And once again, he causes amazement. First of all, to those, verse 47, who heard his understanding and his answers, and then to his parents, verse 48, were astonished. Mary must have felt pretty nonplussed, but she knew what to say to a child she thinks has been inconsiderate, so she remonstrates with him about the anxiety he has caused. But his reply, verse 49, is incomprehensible to them. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" They didn't understand what he was saying to them. Now I read that it was unheard of for a devout Jew to use the expression "my father" of God. He might talk about the Father or even our Father, but Jesus talked about my Father. But Jesus didn't exploit his position. His parents were having to grapple with the difficult fact that their son was far more than even a very gifted human being. But in verse 51, he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. So they go back home with an awful lot to think about. Things that Mary, in verse 51, treasures in her heart. And Jesus continues to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Well, what does it all mean for us 2,000 years later and in a totally different culture in North London today? Let me suggest four things. First, we need to break through all the clutter and muddle and myths and legends associated with Christmas and stick to the facts as they're given in the Gospels. And when we do that, we can follow Mary's example and treasure them in our hearts. We can think through what the coming of the Saviour really means for us personally. Second, we can, like Simeon, rejoice in the salvation that helps us to face our greatest fear. What happens beyond death? And to be at peace about that. Third, we can follow Anna's example. She spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And we can do the same. We can speak about the child, taking every opportunity at this time of year. And lastly, we can worship Jesus. We can acknowledge him as our God, our Saviour.